Now, if you'd like, take your Bibles and open them or turn your attention to Matthew 5 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. We continue tonight in our Sunday evening series on the Beatitudes, and we only have two more left to go, this one and then one more. But tonight we'll consider, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. By way of introduction, I want to say a few things about this word merciful and its cognate mercy, both of which appear in verse 7. When you're thinking of mercy here, we need to be thinking of pity and compassion. Pity and compassion. But there are two different movements going on, if you will. With pity and compassion, a person is moved inwardly. They're moved inwardly to feel for another person, to feel that compassion, to have that pity in heart. That's an inward movement. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful," he then deals with an outward movement. See, first, you and I have to be moved inwardly with pity and compassion. And as we are moved inwardly with pity and compassion, hopefully then we will be moved outwardly as we actively do something that shows mercy, that provides relief. Okay? Now, you know as well as I that really all the inward movement in the world, all the compassion, all the pity in the world, really doesn't do anybody a bit of good until it is acted upon outwardly in what we know as mercy. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful," those are the ones he's talking about. The ones who take it from more than just a warm feeling inside and they manifest it into benevolent, helpful action. Okay? Now, 3 points tonight, having introduced it that way. Number one, I want us to talk, first of all, about physical matters. Physical matters in which we need to be merciful. Number two, then, I want us to talk about spiritual matters. That's commonly where our minds go when we think about showing mercy. And then number three, I want us to close by saying a brief word about God's law of sowing and reaping. You know there is a law in Scripture concerning sowing and reaping, and it's going to come into play with this beatitude. Okay, let's see how. Number one, let's talk about physical matters. That word mercy at the end of verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It appears throughout Matthew's gospel account. He uses it right here in chapter 5, verse 7. And in fact, I'm not for sure, but I think this is the first usage of the word in the entire gospel account, Matthew 5, 7. But then he continues using it throughout the gospel of Matthew. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15. Let's trace about three occurrences of this. And all three of these occurrences have a reference to physical matters or to a temporal concern, if you will. Matthew 15 and verse 22. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Jesus, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil," or with a demon. And so here's the Canaanite woman. Some passages will call her the Syrophoenician woman. She's got a daughter that is grievously vexed with a demon. And what does she ask Jesus for? Mercy. Now, it's interesting to note that she is not asking mercy per se for her daughter, even though that would be included. But notice, because of her great love for her daughter and the great anguish and turmoil that seeing her daughter in that condition has brought on her, she says, "Lord, have mercy on me." Here is a temporal condition. Okay, I've labeled it physical, but it's temporal in that we're not talking necessarily about the salvation of the soul, but we are talking about a deliverance that will aid the body for sure. Okay, this little girl or this daughter is tormented, vexed by this demon, and it's killing her mother, if you will, to have to witness that. So she asked for mercy. Mercy. Now stay in Matthew and move over two chapters to chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15. A similar situation, only this time it is a father, not a mother, who approaches the Lord. And he says in verse 15, "Lord, have mercy on my son." The mother said, "Have mercy on me," which would have included her daughter. Here the father says, "Have mercy on my son," which naturally would include him as the father, "for he is a lunatic." Now, that's probably an unfortunate translation. When we think of lunatics or of lunacy, we think of mental illnesses. And because of this, many have decided that demon possession in New Testament times was merely a mental illness that back then could not be diagnosed. Okay. Well, that's false. An in-depth study into demon possession will clearly show that demon possession was supernatural. It was when an unclean spirit, a demon, entered into another human being who already had their own spirit, number one. Their own spirit was already in that body, but then another spirit enters that body simultaneously or at the same time. And as we well know from the accounts in Scripture, that's never good. Okay? That was a terrible situation in which the victim would find themselves. And so he says, "He is lunatic," or "he is vexed, sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and often into the water." It's not uncommon to see that demons, once they had entered their victims, that they would do what they could to harm that person, to harm their physical well-being. And here, you know as well as I that if you fall into the water or you fall into the fire, you can get terribly hurt, if not killed. And so this father, much like the mother earlier, is greatly grieved and concerned about his son, and he's asking for mercy. Friends, this is the same exact word. Not only in English, it's the same exact word in Greek. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And here we've had both a mother and a father asking for such mercy. Now, let's move to one more account. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." This is obviously a physical condition, blindness. As far as we know from the text, this cannot be linked to any kind of supernatural interference, any kind of demon possession or anything like this. These men are blind, okay? A physical problem, physical ramifications, and yet they're asking for mercy. They're asking for mercy. Now, before I leave this first point, let's make the application. Neither you nor I, none of us, can lay hands on the blind and give them eyesight. Today, there is not even occurring that phenomenon known as demon possession. That's not occurring today. I don't care what anybody says. That's not occurring today. Okay? And so, we don't have the miraculous capability that Jesus had. And yet virtually on every hand, as we turn and as we look all around us in this world, we see men and women and children suffering. We know of people who are hungry that need food. We know of people who are sick that need attention. We know of people who are less fortunate than we are that may need clothing or may need help with some bills. All I can tell you is what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You and I want to be the ones to help. We want to be the ones to help, because the day might very well come where you and I will be the ones needing help. Blessed are the merciful. Point number two tonight. Let's shift gears now and let's talk about spiritual matters. Spiritual matters. The greatest spiritual help that anyone needs is forgiveness. That's the greatest spiritual need. Now, obviously, in that light, they need the forgiveness of God. You and I, we cannot grant that. I cannot forgive someone for God. Only God can do that. Now, you and I, we can teach those people. We can educate them in the will of God. We can even help them come to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But in the final analysis, I can't grant God's forgiveness, and neither can you. And so what we're going to talk about tonight along spiritual lines is something that I can do, something that you can do. And that is, we can grant our own personal forgiveness to those who wrong us, to those who have sinned against us. Let's stay in Matthew and go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Notice at verse 21 beginning. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I'm told that Peter was probably thinking that he was being very, very generous when he said till seven times, because it was commonly taught among the rabbis that you only had to do it three times. Okay? And so Peter perhaps was really feeling generous. You know, Lord, should I forgive them seven times? Would that be good enough? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, Jesus here is not literally teaching that all of us should get into bookkeeping, okay? And that's what we would have to do. We would have to get into extensive bookkeeping if this were a literal statement, because how in the world can I keep up with 490 times for you and for you, for you, and for you? That's not what Jesus is teaching. What Jesus is teaching is that our forgiveness should be like His. It should be limitless. Limitless. As long as a soul is penitent, that soul is worthy of our forgiveness. And even those souls that are not penitent, in no wise are you and I able to harbor a bitter spirit, a hateful spirit. We ought to have the willingness to forgive all the time. And obviously, if we have that willingness, then when we are able to technically or actually forgive, we will certainly do so. And so after Jesus answered the question, He continued in verses 23 through the end of this chapter with a parable. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to read every verse of this parable, but you know how it begins in verses 23 through 27. You had the servant that owed his master 10,000 talents, verse 24. 10,000 talents was an insurmountable debt. Back then, you would have had to been a king or a ruler, some kind of monarch probably, in order to have any chance whatsoever to ever pay this debt. And so for a lowly servant, this was insurmountable. There was no way that it could be forgiven. And yet we read there in verse 27 that the Lord of that servant was moved with what? Compassion or pity. He was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Let's think of compassion like this. Compassion is the lever that moves the arm of mercy. Okay? Compassion, as I said earlier, is that inward movement. That inward movement inside you that results in the outward movement of showing mercy. Here it is with the master. He was moved with compassion and he forgave the debt. Now, let's stop right there with that. This is a picture of God's forgiveness to you and to me. The very first sin that you ever committed or I, the very first sin indebted us to God more than what we could ever, ever, ever repay. And just think, not a one of us in this room, I dare say, not a one of us in this room of accountable age and mental capacity has ever sinned only once. Not a one of us. We've all sinned multiple times. And so truly our debt is insurmountable. It's more than what we could ever repay. And yet God has been moved with compassion. He's had compassion on us and he has extended mercy. Forgiving you, forgiving me, forgiving all of us who have obeyed the gospel of his Son. Now, the natural result of that should be that you and I have learned to forgive. Because so great of mercy has been shown to us, we should now be willing and able to forgive those who sin against us. And yet in this parable, as you continue on now, verses 28 through about 34, this same servant who had been forgiven so much was basically owed pocket change by a fellow servant. Okay? Verse 28. He had a fellow servant which owed him 100 pence. Okay? Pocket change. A lot of you, a lot of us in the audience tonight probably have that much or more in our wallets or in our purses. Okay? It's not an insurmountable amount of money. And yet he takes him by the throat, verse 28, and he tells him, "Pay me what thou owest." And the man was unable to pay. Unable to pay. So verse 30, he casts him into prison. Here's a man that's been shown great mercy, but when he's given the opportunity to do likewise, he doesn't do it. He refuses that same kindness to his fellow servant. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Friends, these passages, these verses, particularly verse 13, is an inspired commentary on this parable back in Matthew chapter 18. And really that parable in Matthew 18 is a commentary or an illustration of this verse, Colossians 3 and verse 13. By Jesus Christ, you and I have been shown the way. He's forgiven us. He's forgiven us. Now we are to forgive those who sin against us. You know, I was lying in bed earlier this morning and I was thinking about this message tonight. And I got to thinking about forgiveness. And you know, this is a very, very personal matter. Very personal. When somebody wrongs me, they sin against me, they come to penitence, they come to me and they ask for my forgiveness, do you know that they need something from me that nobody else can give them? Nobody. Now, even if I refuse to forgive them, I know God will forgive them in their penitence. I understand that. But they still don't have that from me. If I refuse my forgiveness and they go away from me and they talk to some of you and they're just heartbroken, they just feel lower than low, and they tell you how they are so sorry for what they did to me and that they really wish more than anything that I could find it in my heart to forgive them. You know, you might listen and you might reassure them, well, look, God's forgiven you. You've got to let that go. God's forgiven you, which is true. And you might tell them, look, you've done all that you can do, which is true. But you still cannot give them what I alone can give them. And that's my forgiveness. You see how personal this is? Now, friends, this is serious business. When someone wrongs you and me, and they're penitent, and they want more than anything else for our forgiveness, they're asking something of you that nobody else on God's green earth, and for that matter, nobody else in the heavens can give them but you. And that's your forgiveness. And dear friend, if you stubbornly resist, there is a God in the heavens who likewise will resist. So let's move now to point number three, and let's talk about God's law of sowing and reaping. And this is where that comes into play. Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to make a fool of God. You're not going to get won over on God. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh in carnality, worldliness, and sin, he shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit in truth and righteousness and goodness shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There is a law that has been in place. In fact, it really goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 when God created every herb, every green thing, and he placed the seed within that plant itself. And it stated there in Genesis 1 that every seed would bring forth after its kind. Sowing, reaping. Okay? You plant corn, guess what you're going to reap? You'll reap corn if you don't get too much rain. Okay? You'll reap corn. Same way with cantaloupe, okra, anything you plant. You sow it, that's what you should reap. Well, let's look at this both physically, as we did earlier, and then we'll look at it spiritually. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Let's talk physically, first of all. We want to be merciful to people's physical needs around us. We know somebody that's hungry, we want to feed them. We know somebody that needs clothes, we want to clothe them. We know somebody that needs medical attention but can't afford it, we want to see that they see a doctor. Okay? Show mercy physically. Why? Look at Luke 6 and verse 38. You got God's law of sowing and reaping that's going to come into play. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, or that you measure out to another person, withal it shall be measured out to you again. Now, you could sit there tonight and you could ask me, you could say, well, Cliff, how does that happen? How does that work out? I'd be at a loss. I couldn't explain it to you. Okay? Yeah, but the Bible says that if I'm giving, if I'm benevolent, if I'm merciful, that the same is going to come back on me. That's exactly what it's saying. Well, then how does it work? I don't know how it works. What you're asking me to explain is the providence of God. I can't explain the providence of God. But I'll tell you this. You better know it's there. And you better respect it. And when it comes to physical mercy, you better show physical mercy. Because the day's going to come around when you need physical mercy. Jesus says, if you've given, it will be given back to you. Shaken together, running over. See, there's a corollary, or there's a secondary law to the law of sowing and reaping that I haven't mentioned tonight. The law of sowing and reaping states that not only do you reap what you sow, but it also means you reap more than what you sow. You don't put one corn kernel in the ground expecting to get one corn kernel back, do you? You'd starve to death. You'd starve to death. God's law of sowing and reaping means you reap more than what you sow. You look around right here. You and I help one person. We help one person in Talladega County. And then we turn around and we've got 150 people watching us that who have our backs. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It works in the physical realm. But now, number two, let's go back to Matthew 18 and let's look again at the spiritual realm. Matthew chapter 18. If I'm merciful and if I forgive those who sin against me, God's law of sowing and reaping means that God's going to forgive me. In Matthew 18 and verse 34, or verse 35, I'm sorry, last verse of the chapter. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You got to read verse 34 to make sense of it. You'll be delivered to the tormentors, verse 34. In other words, you'll lose your soul because you refuse forgiveness. You didn't forgive him or you didn't forgive her. Guess what? God's not going to forgive you. That's the law of sowing and reaping. As bad as it hurt them for you to withhold your forgiveness, believe you me, it's going to hurt you so much more when God withholds his forgiveness. That's reaping more than what you sow. But by the same token, when we forgive others, no matter how terrible a thing they've done to us, when we forgive others, God forgives us of a debt that is infinitely bigger. Again, you reap more than what you sow. That's God's law of sowing and reaping. Brethren, it applies physically in everyday life because of providence, and it applies spiritually in our forgiveness. Whether we extend it or we withhold it, the same will be meted out upon our heads. Okay? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.